we are going to receive an abundant sharing. But you know, I wanted to remind you, as I like to periodically, why we do these things. If we stopped and explained everything we do on Sunday, if we explained it on every Sunday, our meetings would be twice as long. So, for example, if you're new here today, and what were those guys standing up and speaking? That's another sharing. Maybe we'll share that on a Sunday. But if you ask somebody, yeah, those are called manifestations of Holy Spirit. But today I wanted to just mention the abundant sharing, primarily because there are a lot of places on Sunday mornings and other times where collections are received for a lot of different purposes. And God's people are given a lot of different reasons for those collections. There are certainly places like where I grew up where it was just a required fee associated with being a part of that group. And you were expected to give that fee on a regular basis. There are some, especially in recent years, there are a number of places like this where you are told to give money because God wants to give you back 10 times as much. And they use isolated verses through the Word of God, mostly in the Old Testament, where to some degree in the Old Testament, my prosperity might be an indicator of God's blessing. Because in the Old Testament, how was God able to bless his people? Primarily in the census realm, right? He gave them a land, right? If you were a righteous one living on that land would produce abundantly for you. If you were an idolater living on that land, not so good. That was Old Testament. So we can't take those promises and say, see, if you just give a dollar to God, he'll give $10 back to you. No, this isn't a business deal. This is our Heavenly Father. This is our Heavenly Father who has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings, already made promises to us with no dollar sign attached to them. Well, then why should I give it all if he's going to bless me anyway? Good question. The primary reason that I know from God's word in brief is to continually remind ourselves who our source of supply is and continually remind ourselves that he is our source of supply. So if I have a need in my life and I have enough money to meet that need, there are times I put it in the horn of plenty just to, if I find myself worrying about it, I generally just put it in the horn of plenty to remind myself that, hey, whatever situation I find myself in, my Heavenly Father is going to meet my need. It's not a business arrangement. It's a reminder for me and for you of who our source of supply is. Now, obviously, in the process, this particular church gets helped. And, you know, as we mentioned before, in churches, it's amazing. The electric company doesn't charge you. They say, you're a church? It's free. You need a building? We'll come and put it up. No, obviously, we have expenses, right? Things like that. And those get met, but, you know, I'm never going to make that appeal to you that, oh, you know, we've got to pay the mortgage. God has always provided our need abundantly. He always will. But, yeah, obviously, if you give in this church, it's going to be a way in which, you know, the work of this particular church can be furthered, and we're very thankful for that. But it's not, and you'll never hear me beg for your money because the church needs it. There are times I've asked for special needs for individuals or groups outside of this church who had needs, and we felt it was right and proper to come to you with that. But it's not something required because you're a member. It's not something we're begging for. It's certainly not something we're promising that God's going to do, treat you special. Because how can you be treated more special than seated in the heavenly realm, right? Beloved of God, eternal life, righteous, holy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it sure helps us remember why we have all those things. What I'm sharing today is a shoddy explanation compared to what Mike Clark does in his book. If you really want to know more about this, I really suggest you get that book out of our bookstore where he handles it thoroughly, much better than I am right now. But that's the gist, okay? Or just track Mike down and say, can you explain what Tom was trying to say? I think you all understand. And with that understanding, ushers, you can come forward. We'll receive an abundant sharing. Our brother Wayne Merrill is going to be teaching us God's word this morning, but before he comes up, I'd like you to stand, please. No, we're not going to clap on this one. Don't worry. A few of you got concerned looks on your faces. It's all right. We're going to sing number 21, Complete in Thee. This is a song that's been in our songbook for, boy, forever, it seems like, good number of years. And there's a reason for that. The words are really great. So if you've been singing this since you were in children's fellowship, don't forget what it says. It's in here because the words are really great and great to remember every hour, right? So, Sherry?
Thanks, Sherry. God bless. Please have a seat. I'd like to thank Tom for inviting me to teach here this morning. And we're going to get into a topic. You know, I recognized in the manifestations this morning that two or three times it came up about the I guess you could say the challenge it is to live in this world with all the obstacles it has for us as believers to believe God. And, you know, I think if you went out and you started talking to people about what is the great problem in the world, you know, why do we have the problems that we have, what causes it, you'd probably get a multitude of answers, don't you think? Do you know what the answer is? Separation from God. Sin. I think biblically, and maybe this is just my opinion, but that's kind of what it all boils down to is man's sin problem. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. We'll start in Matthew chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I'd like to pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for us and how good you are to us. I'm thankful for this morning and for as we delve into your word this morning that you open our eyes, you show us things, you teach us things, you guide us and direct us. And Father, that we can come out of this with some real things that help us in our lives, with some real just with the greatness of your power working in us that we can receive what we need to receive, that if we need deliverance is there, whatever we need help with. So I thank you, Father, for these things in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 1, please. And in verse 20, this is in regards to the birth of Jesus Christ and the events that preceded it. It says, but while he, referring to Joseph, thought on these things, Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? From their sins. So in this angel in this record of the angel appearing to Joseph to tell Joseph about what was going on with his wife and her pregnancy, he tells her about this child that she's going to deliver, whose name is going to be Jesus, and that he is going to save his people from their sins. So right here we see two things in connection with each other, which kind of sets the basis for what we're going to look at this morning. And that is that Jesus is going to save his people, and particularly he is going to save them from what? From their sins. Now Jesus could have come to save them from a lot of things. He could have come to do a lot of things, right? Some people think he came to give great teachings, that he was a great teacher. Some people think he came to introduce a higher type of love to the world. Some people think he came primarily to heal people and to do miracles. All of these things may be true aspects of what he came and did, but they are not why he came. They don't deal with the great issue of what God sent his only begotten son into the world to do. And that, at its most basic root, is to save God's people from their sins. That's what he came to do. And that's the epidemic that plagues man, is sin. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 15 it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Of whom I am chief, Paul says. So here's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what he came into the world to do. Glory, hallelujah, right? Why is that? Why would we rejoice in that? Because a good part of us know that that's me, that he came into the world to save. We know that we know that we were sinners before we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's exactly what he came into the world to do. And it's like I put forth for you at the very beginning this morning, that if you were to go out and poll the world and start asking people you meet on the street or in the mall or at the picnic parks or whatever, hey, what's man's biggest problem? You're going to get a lot of different, you know, it's the ozone. It's global warming. It's, you know, it's wars. Oh, no, it's poverty. It's poverty. That's, if we got rid of poverty, everything else would clear up. No, it's disease. It's you know, pandemic. Is that what they call it? Huh? Yeah, okay. Close enough. You know, those things that get rolling and kill thousands and millions of people. I mean, those are all serious things, but is that man's basic root problem? And if we go to the scriptures and we look at what the scriptures have to say, they tell us very clearly that man's basic problem, the root of everything, is this thing called sin. And that's why Jesus Christ was sent by his Father to save sinners, because that's what we all are, and we'll see why this morning why man falls into that category, even if he doesn't think he is one. Now, he came to save sinners, and this word save is the verb form of the word salvation. And that's really our topic this morning, is salvation. And again, we see these two things in connection, salvation and sinners, right? In Romans chapter 10, here's a verse that not many of you are familiar with. You're already laughing. For many of us, this is a verse, one of the first verses that we really took notice of. In Romans chapter 10, and of course, this is addressed to Israel, and Paul is expressing his heart's desire for Israel to turn to Christ and to become Christians. And in verse 9 of chapter 10, it states that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there we again we see saved and salvation. That when one believes on Christ, he has righteousness and what? Salvation. Are those two the same thing? No. Otherwise, they wouldn't be called different things, would they? Some people, though, might think that they're pretty closely, and I guess they are closely related, but they are two different things, two completely different things. Go to Romans. We're in Romans. Go back to chapter 1. Romans, as many of you know, and it's been taught time and time again, that Romans is a great foundation of what we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. It really deals primarily with you and I as individual believers and what God's done for us through Christ Jesus. And it really lays the foundation for believers, for Christians, in their understanding and in their walk with God. And in Romans chapter 1, the epistle begins with Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto what? The gospel of God. And this is what Paul refers to this epistle as, to this epistle of Romans, as the gospel of God. And later it'll expand into some other epistles, but starting out, he separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So a lot of these things that come up in the book of Romans weren't new. They had been promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, by men like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, right? Now these things in the gospel of God concern, in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So this gospel of God is concerning Jesus Christ and who he is. From the, you know, he was from the seed of David, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power and the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That when he was crucified and God raised him from the dead, that was a declaration of the power of God that he was the Son of God. We're going to go down to verse 15 and pick it up there, where he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So now he's going to begin a further declaration of what this gospel is. For I am not ashamed, he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So he declares here that this gospel of Christ is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation. This gospel concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does one thing, believes. So if somebody hears this gospel and they decide they're not going to believe it, is it the power of God unto salvation for them? No, not for them. It's still the power of God unto salvation, but not for them because they chose not to believe it. But for anyone who believes it, it becomes the power of God unto salvation. Verse 17, for therein, in the gospel of God, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it tells us this gospel of God reveals the righteousness of God. So you ask yourself, well, what is righteousness? It's not as simple as the last question, maybe. Basically, righteousness is being right with God, scripturally. When it talks about righteousness in the scriptures, it talks about one being right with God. Now, for someone to be right with God, what do they have to be free of? Sin. There can't be sin in a person to be righteous in front of God. In other words, righteousness is man in a sinless state. A righteous man is a man in a sinless state, a state of no sin. So let's go on to chapter 3 of Romans. And in this section we're going to read, basically Paul is setting forth for his kinsmen, for his Jewish kinsmen, that they're really not in much of a better lot at all than the Gentiles, than the heathen. And he goes on to explain in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is, and he's speaking of mankind as a whole. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So God is declaring that of the human race, there is not one righteous, not one sinless, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before who? And in a sense, that was one of the great purposes of the law, was to bring man under the law to the realization that he was guilty. That he was guilty of what? Guilty of sin. And there's only two ways to become sinless, and one is never sin, and we'll get into a second one in a minute here, because that first one doesn't work, right? And that's what the law was here to prove. The law was here to prove that the first one doesn't work, that as hard as you try, you're going to sin. In Matthew 5, if you want to read it sometime this weekend, Jesus goes into a discourse about how if one's righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, they'll never enter into the kingdom of God. And he uses that in a sense to demonstrate that if anyone had a chance of being righteous according to the law, it would have been the Pharisees, because they made up rule after rule after rule after rule. Okay, if I do A correctly, then I might fall into the trap of B. So to not fall into the trap of B, I'll do C. And then if I do C correctly, then I may fall into the trap of D. So I'll do E. They called it fencing, where they had everything fenced out to keep them from sinning. And they actually thought they were able to do this. And that's why Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're not going to make it into the kingdom. And then he starts going through things like, you know, the law says, don't hate your brother. Don't murder your brother. But even if you think a bad thought about him, you've lost it. Don't commit adultery. Well, if you ever even thought about it, you've done it. And he goes on with all these extraordinary things that no person could ever attain unto because it can't be done. And so, so this is the record in verses 10 through 20 that we read of what man is plagued with. This is the record of humankind's dilemma. Is he's obviously not right with God, is he? When we read through this list that we just read through, this man is not right with God. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. And he finds that before God, he's guilty, guilty of being a sinner. And that is the state of every man as they're born into the world. Well, now a man might say, well, I never chose to be born into this condition. And that may be true. You didn't, you know, Philip didn't choose to be born as a Buckingham. But guess what? When he was born, he was what? A Buckingham. And we'll see in a few minutes why this is true of us spiritually. When we were born as human beings, we attained an inheritance. Not the kind of inheritance you would want, but nonetheless. So let's pick up the record in chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Well, hallelujah, because the righteousness of the law was not a good deal. But the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. You know what a propitiation is? Yeah, it's like a full payment. It could be a sacrifice, but it's basically the full payment. And he was set forth to be the full payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So I don't want to go into great depth this morning into verse 26, because that's not really our subject. But basically, God justifies himself for looking over the sin of past believers by showing that this work of Christ was so great that his shed blood even goes back to cover sinners that came before his son, Jesus Christ. But the big thing I want you to see here is that God set Christ to be the sacrifice for mankind's sin. At the end, let's see, Romans chapter 6. So that's why we read verses earlier about, like in 1 Timothy, that that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why the angel told Joseph that she would conceive a son, his name would be Jesus, and that he would deliver his people from their sins. And God set Christ to be the sacrifice for mankind's sin. in Romans chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, verse 23, it says that sin has an effect, and that the wages of sin, it says, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin has a resulting effect, and that effect is death. It probably has some other effects as well, but that's a major one, wouldn't you agree? You know, sickness is an effect of sin, disease, but death is the big one. So to see why this is so, let's go back to where it started in Genesis chapter 2. And again, this is no new revelation for many of us. We seem to come back to this many, many times, don't we? But when God set Adam in the garden in Eden to take care of it, to guard it, he basically gave him one command. And we're going to pick that up in verse 15 of chapter 2. And it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest what? Freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die." So God was very explicit with Adam. And he said, hey, any of the trees in the garden, have Adam. Have Adam. That wasn't a pun. You can have Adam. So of any of the tree, you freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so you can read the record in chapter 3 about how the serpent deceives Eve, and she eats, and then she gives to her husband Adam, and he eats. And so according to what we just read in chapter 2, what would have happened to them at that moment? They died. And I think the impact of this, a lot of people miss. I think even a lot of us miss it to some extent, because we've never lived in a perfect environment. Just put yourself in Adam's shoes for a minute, or in his feet. And here you are in paradise, right? Eden. There's no sin. There's no evil. There's no problems. Everything is perfect. And not only is everything perfect, but you're a perfect being. You have a perfect body, you have a perfect soul life, and you have a perfect spirit life. You have a God who teaches you, who's your teacher, and who's teaching you how to be a spiritual person as well as a body and soul person, right? And so Adam would have developed this wonderful spiritual relationship with his God, who was a spiritual being. Adam had as much of him in the spirit realm as he had in the physical realm. Do you understand? And I think that's what's tough for us, because we never had that experience. And so we're fighting and striving to get back to what it is to have a foot in that spiritual side of life, right? Do you get what I'm saying? I think one of the things that, if you want to read something that could help more and more to understand how you can really have one foot solidly planted in the senses realm, in the physical realm, and one foot really solidly planted in the spiritual realm, read the Gospels. Because Jesus Christ was the next one that really did it, like Adam did it for a while. Understand? And so that's our fight. That's our what we strive for so often is to understand how real this life spiritually is. You know, it's not just a slogan. It's not just a concept. This is a real life that we have now when we're born again of God. We received the Spirit of God, and we now have that spiritual connection with that spiritual being called God, called Elohim, who we now know as the Heavenly Father. In Ezekiel, we're going to head toward back toward Romans, but on the way, let's stop in Ezekiel. Right after, shortly after Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And we're going to stop in chapter 18. This is something that Ezekiel prophesied because the Israel had started what they called, I think they called it a parable. And the point of the parable they started was to kind of slam God, that he wasn't really, that this idea of visiting the sins of past generations on to the next generation is really unfair of God. And so they had this little story they told to show how unfair God was. And so God had Ezekiel tell them this. In verse 3 of chapter 18, "As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall what? It shall die. Because the wages of sin is death." Romans 5 again. Well, not again. For the first time, Romans 5. I'm sure this is the first time any of you have ever read this. Romans chapter 5. So that's why when Adam did disobey God and sinned, he died spiritually. At that moment, spiritual death occurred because the wages of sin is death. That was a far much greater death than what he later died physically. Some may say, well, Adam lived another 900 years. Not spiritually. He may have lived another 900 years or whatnot in his physical body, just demonstrating how wonderfully and marvelously man had formed, made, and created Adam, right? That it took sin 900 years to wear that body down and subsequently went on its course. In Romans chapter 5, we read some more about this man, Adam. And in verse 12, we'll pick up where it says, "Wherefore..." Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world." And who's that one man? Yeah, who we just read about in Genesis. "So as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Because what's the wages of sin? Death. "And so death passed upon man, for all men have what?" All men have. You can say, well, I've never murdered anyone. You know, say you're not born again. Say, well, I've lived a pretty good life. I give money to needy people. I give money to charity. I buy blankets for homeless people. And I think I'm going to be pretty good. But yet the record of God's record still says that me, even in professing all these things, am what? A sinner. And why? Because it's the nature I inherited. When I was born inheriting Adam's nature. Adam is the father of all mankind. It's where we started. And we all go back to him ultimately. And so we inherit from him as a human race this nature of sin, this nature to sin. And so whether, you know, someone likes that or not, it still is what it is. So this one man, Adam, by him, by his disobedient act that we talked about in Genesis, sin entered into the world. When he ate of that fruit that he was told not to eat of, sin entered the world through Adam, and it's passed on to his progeny. So not only did we inherit sin from Adam, but we also inherited the effects of sin, and the big one being death. So when we come to this topic that we're looking at this morning, salvation or being saved, scripturally, salvation is being freed or delivered from sin. That's what salvation is. And also being freed and delivered from the effects of sin, I might say, and I might add. Now, someone may say, well, what's the importance of this? What's the importance of this doctrine called salvation? Not only to know what we've been delivered from, what we've been set free from, but also could it help us? If you're speaking God's word to a friend, an associate, and you're preaching Christ, you're preaching to, so to speak, win that person to Christ, to bring them to Christ, it may help you, it may help me hone in on what that message may want to involve, right? You know, we may, you know, possibly we may want to bring up this this need that man has and why he needs a Savior, why he needs a Savior from sin in order to receive what God wants him to have. If we go back in Romans chapter 6, we talked about not only being freed from sin, but also being freed from the effects of sin. And Romans 6 gets into this a lot. We're not going to read the whole chapter this morning, but again, if it's something you want to read further on, you can. In let's start in verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That simply means to be baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death, that we were put into it. We won't get into a lot of length about this, but baptism doesn't have to, has nothing to do with water. Every time you read about baptism, it doesn't mean water's involved. Baptism just simply means to be put into something. So as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So this mass corporate thing called sin is destroyed through the work of Christ. And it says that what we should know is that our old man was crucified with Christ. In other words, when Christ was crucified and died on the cross, he was our substitute. He took our place, right? So when, in taking our place, when he was on that cross, he was on that cross where you or I should have been, right? When he gave up the Spirit and died, we died at that moment. We died with him. And that's what this record in Romans 6 is elaborating. We were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ, correct? Now, when you, if you die to something, are you any longer under its power? No. Just like in a court of law, if someone, if somebody murdered a person and they were sentenced to death, and they go to the electric chair and they're electrocuted until they die, have they paid the price? Yes. They are no longer guilty of that any longer. They've fulfilled the demands of justice. Unfortunately, they're not around, right? And in a sense, through the work of the substitutionary work of Christ and our identification with that, that's not the case. We are around now to appreciate what dying with Christ has done for us. He took our place. So when he died, we died with him. It's just as good if when he died on that cross, it's just as good as if you were hanging there and died yourself. That's how complete and substitutionary that work of Christ was. Legally, you paid the price. You paid the wages, right? You paid the wages of sin, and that is death. Thus, we're free from sin. So Christ is our substitute. He took our place. When he died, we died. When he arose, we arose. And that's why down in chapter 6 in verse 11, it says, "Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That word reckon, we've been taught many times, it's the word legitsimai. It's kind of a mathematical term where you add up everything logically and it results in a logical conclusion. Right? Like 1 plus 1 equals 2. So you add things up logically and they result in a logical conclusion. So you count up, you weigh the reasons, and you reach the logical conclusion. That's what this word reckon means. So what are we weighing? What are we counting up? Well, he died, I died. He was raised, I was raised. Old man dead, new man life. Logical conclusions, right? Christ was raised from the dead, and I was raised with Christ. Now, let's go back to chapter 5 again of Romans. And I want to show you one more. We're going to look at a couple more aspects of this thing we call salvation. Or I should say this thing that God's word calls salvation. In Romans chapter 9, chapter 5, it says in verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? Wrath through him." There's that word saved. The verb form is salvation. So our salvation in turns being saved from this thing called wrath. If you go back to Romans 1, where we were earlier, I'll show you something real quick, where we left off in Romans chapter 1. We had read about, in verse 17 of chapter 1, that in this gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Where is that revealed? In the gospel, right? That is revealed in the gospel. Now, verse 18 goes on, for the wrath of God is revealed from where? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So it's that wrath of God which is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and men who hold the truth in unrighteousness that we are saved from. So again, if you think this is no small thing, then I'd encourage you to look up and study about the wrath of God and what is to happen to people when that time arrives and takes place, and then how thankful you will be to know that you are delivered from it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says that we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from what? From the wrath to come. So there is a wrath coming, the wrath of God, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, and we are saved from that. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now again, stop and think about what we just read. This is in the dispensation of the fullness of times. He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Has this occurred yet? No. So this is speaking of a future event. In whom also, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ, we've obtained an inheritance. Did you know that? Sure, most of you did. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That'd be like what we read in Romans 10, right? You heard enough about Christ. At one point in your life, you heard enough about Jesus Christ and what he accomplished that you were able to acknowledge him and say, yeah, he's my Lord. I believe God raised him from the dead. I believe he arose. I believe he's mankind's savior. I believe he's the redeemer that man needs, that God provided. And at that time, you believed and you were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit that was promised from times past, you were sealed with it when you believed upon Jesus Christ. And that Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance. It's like a token, a pledge of our inheritance. That inheritance is future. We have not yet received the inheritance it's talking about here. It is future. But we have received something that's a pledge. It's a token of that. And that is the gift of Holy Spirit. So every time you think about your spiritual life form, every time you manifest that spirit, just remember, you're demonstrating the pledge, the token of the inheritance that you are yet to receive, that you will receive after his return. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love And for an helmet, what? The hope of salvation. So here, salvation is called what? A hope. Not everything that's included in our salvation is fully redeemed, so to speak, until the purchased possession is acquired by God. Did I communicate that? In other words, when Christ returns and say I'm sleeping in Christ at that time, means I'm dead. The word refers to that for Christians as sleeping, because that's basically what it is for us. Christ returns, there's the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ what? Rise. And the dead in Christ you've been there long enough, you've corrupted, put on corruptibility. But now you put on what? Incorruptibility, and you're changed. And in a moment of time, you go from being a corrupted mortal body to an incorruptible spiritual body. Redemption complete. Yeah. Right? That's the hope of salvation, along with maybe some other things we don't even know about yet. I don't know. So our salvation culminates with these future events. In Philippians chapter 2, we're getting close to the end. Not necessarily the end you'd like, right? At least to the end of me talking. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, that can be a little unsettling for some Christians. What do you mean, work out my own salvation? I thought this was the free gift of God, the grace of God. Now it's telling me to work out my own salvation? Well, if that could be true, then the whole Bible falls apart, right? It contradicts everything in the gospel of Christ. It contradicts everything in God's gospel if we earn our own salvation. So it can't be talking about that. So if we understand the scriptures, we understand the greater scope of the accomplishments of Christ, the work of Christ, then we know that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about earning my own salvation, working for my own. It's about working it out. Work out your own salvation. So you start thinking about some of the things we've looked at this morning about our deliverance from sin, our freedom from sin, and the effects of sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin. There's a lot to work out, right? Yeah, there is. If I start reading in Romans 6 about yielding my members to righteousness because I'm no longer under the power of sin, I've been freed from sin, so I can now yield my members to righteousness and to holiness. That's working out your own salvation. At least that's how I understand it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with humility. And then verse 12, "For it is God which what? Worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." This reminds me a lot in some respects of what we've been reading about week after week after week on Sunday mornings, which is Romans 12:2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind." Work out your own salvation could be akin to that. "For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure in your life." Cooperate with God and start seeing what God can do, what the power of God is going to do in my life. in your life, that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? That as we continue to put God's word on in our mind and believe it, endeavor to live it, to put it into living application in our lives, that God is going to work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, that he's going to bring forth his fruit in our lives. He's going to bring forth his power in our lives. He's going to bring forth all that he is in our lives. And that's something really fantastic. That's something I can't do. I can't make fruit grow. But if I put on the Word of God and I'm renewing my mind to that Word of God, I'm endeavoring to hold it in my mind, to live it, to believe it, then what begins to happen? Yeah, transformation. We begin to demonstrate the fruit of Christ becomes demonstrated in our lives. And that's a wonderful, beautiful, glorious thing. And it's to the praise of God's glory. Amen? Amen? Father, thank you for just how great you are, how wonderful and loving you are to us, and just for the fact that we can call you Heavenly Father. What a great privilege, what a great joy. Thank you, Father, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. It's like I lost my microphone. There it is. Okay. Isn't that wonderful? Who figured all that out, man? You know? Only one could have figured that out, right? And the fact that he not only figured it out, but was willing to figure that out on our behalf makes him a great, big, wonderful God in my book, right? Whether he is in my book or not, he is. Let's sing about it, number 158. We'll sing it twice just to reinforce it, okay? Thanks for coming today. Stick around if you can. There's some great people to meet, and God bless y'all.